Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoyed the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
Fantastic. Hey, it's good to see you this morning. If you have a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8 is where we're going to be this morning. And, you know, it's great to be here. I love being here. I've been able to be here several times before. And it's also wonderful to have my daughter here. I wanted to tell Dr. Aiken, because Hutch just told me that he always listens to the chapel message. I appreciate you bringing me to do chapel after you've sent my daughter halfway around the world. I wouldn't have it any other way. I mean, I'm thrilled that she's able to be here and have the opportunities to learn, but also have the opportunities to find out what it's like, get your hands on it, I'm thrilled that she's here. In fact, her heart is so knit to being here. Again, I'm thrilled by that. I think she would, she'd never come back to Florida again if we weren't there. And she loves being here so much. So I wanted to share with you today, I've been in a series, I like to share things with you, that are fresh on my heart, things that God has shown me. I try not to do like theological type. I mean, you got professors that are a whole lot better than I am. So I'd like to share a few practical things with you maybe along the way. I'm a pastor of a church and still learning what that means. I've found one thing that I have hung my hat on. Now that I'm getting a little bit older, I've learned that trends come and go. Fads come and go. And I'm not saying that those things aren't good. I think you ought to know what's going on. I think you know what's going on in our world. I think you ought to have a strategy that reaches wherever the culture, whatever the culture is, wherever you are. But there's one thing that I have learned. And this goes back because I was 10 years a student pastor working with teenagers. And I've learned that unless God does something, then you're just working and growing something that you can produce. And when you realize you're dependent on Him, you'll be a lot better off. I myself hang my hat on the verse that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. I hang my hat on that if I can just get God's Word taught in an understandable way to the people that I'm sharing with, that faith has a chance. And I'm here to tell you, when someone's life is changed, then again, you can have all of the different aspects, but unless God steps in and does something, then you're just growing something that you can produce. And you know, that's, I don't know about you, but that's when I was in seminary, my prayer was, God, I just want to be a part of something that can only be explained by You. Because when you think about salvation, it's not that just somebody decides, okay, well, I think I'll become a believer, and then they start. The Bible calls it in so many different metaphors, but the rebirth experience. Being able to bear fruit, that is, you go from a tree that can't bear fruit to a tree that can bear fruit. And when you take a look at what I like to call the miracle of salvation, to me it is the greatest miracle that there is. People focus on so many things, but I'm here to tell you, you can grow a church without God. I want you to hear it. You can get all of the fancy things. You can get all the trends. You can have your market strategy. You can know your people. You can meet felt needs. And you can grow numerically. You can grow a church without God. I've seen it happen. But you'll come down to the question is, Do I want to grow something for the sake of it, being able to grow it and let everybody look at me and say, wow, look at what he's doing? Or am I dependent on God working for something to happen? I learned it as a student pastor. I can create results. I can speak. I've got all of the great emotional stories. I can get them all down. I can get responses. But what do you have? Is it God working? Or is it emotions working? And sometimes God worked through emotions. I'm not anti-emotions. I like to feel good. It's better than feeling bad. But I found I'm going to serve God when I feel good or feel bad. There's where maturity comes. That's what you're looking for when you grow. So I know that when I look back at the time when I became a believer, my life changed. I was not the same person as I was before. Because that's not because I started trying hard. It's because he began to work inside of me. And when we get to the point to where we realize how dependent we are on him, our prayer lives will skyrocket. Because God, if you don't do something, this is going to be a bust. So I wanted to talk to you a little bit about just some things I've learned just through the years of practically just doing ministry. And I have really, really hung my hat, as I said earlier, that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Therefore, I will do anything in a service. I have all kinds of props. I'll use all kinds of anything I can do to I'll use video clips. I'll use anything I can for God's Word to be understandable. Because when it becomes understandable, then faith has a chance. And it just, it's to me the greatest thing of being a pastor. The funnest thing that I do is looking at someone's life, watching them come through the door, and watching them sit and listen, and then watching them ask curious questions, then watching put their faith and trust in Christ, and then watching them grow, and watch them go from an oak tree to an orange tree. To go from a tree that can't produce fruit to all of a sudden they're even shocked at themselves that they're able to think these things or even do these things. So how does an orange tree, that's where I'm from, Florida, how does an orange tree produce oranges? It doesn't have to try hard. It produces oranges because that's what it is. Do you guys respond or anything, or y'all just sit there? Okay, good. I was just checking. All right. So, what does an oak tree have to do? What do you have to teach an oak tree in order to produce oranges? You can teach all you want to. You can come up with all the cool stuff. You can even teach the oak tree to tape oranges on its branches. We do that. But unless a miracle happens, unless they go from oak tree to orange tree, and the only way to do that is to change the entire nature of the oak tree, then it starts to produce fruit. Therefore, whatever ministry you are in, it is not because you're clever. It's because God's going to blow through and do something. Therefore, when He does, you'll give Him the glory for it. Yet we have far too many people taking credit for their own cleverness. Therefore, you wonder if God's truly in it, although we can't make the judgment call. It's only God to do that. So as we think about what it means to trust Him, I think about these, and that's why I love this school. That's why I support this school. Because I love missions. I have always loved missions. Missions across the street or missions around the world. And when I saw that Dr. Akin was totally, totally committed to taking the gospel wherever, then I want to be a part. Okay? I feel it a privilege to be a part, whether it be coming to chapel or with sending my daughter or sending, including I've considered this missions giving. That's what we do at our church. Because I realize that what the gospel can do if presented. I've watched it happen. Now, there's great mystery to it. I'm not saying that I know everything. I do not. But as I kind of look, I've been doing a series over the past few weeks. And this series is called Questions That Jesus Asked. Okay? Questions That Jesus Asked. Not questions that were asked of Jesus. If you know, I know you have plenty of extra time and spare time. If you ever just read the four Gospels and just look for the questions Jesus asked, you will be amazed. I just did it. It just hit me one day. And I just decided to read through and I started jotting them all down. And these most of these questions are like mirrors that you put in front of you. And so some of these questions that I've done, there's no way I could do them all. It would be a year-long series. But I did questions like, but who do you say that I am? Whole lot of fun. I did a question of, but where are the nine? Okay, we were talking about the 10 lepers being cleansed. Okay, well, where are the nine? And so I've had just the greatest time, you know, to do, you know, do people gather grapes from thorn bushes? Was another question that Jesus asked. You know, do you believe? That was a wonderful one when the man born blind. I did that one. And I just want to just kind of close today with this thought of, I want to share with you a couple of things on a thought of, why did you doubt? An understanding about faith and what Jesus is teaching us about faith. I believe that faith's two greatest enemies are fear and doubt. And if you're going to learn to trust God in your life, and if you're going to learn to teach people to trust God, you're going to have to get them to overcome their fears and their doubts. It seems to be the two greatest things. In fact, there's no way I can share this whole message with you because we just don't have the time in this frame. So I'm going to kind of throw just a lot at you just for you to think about. But lots of neat things happened on boat rides with Jesus. And there's several boat rides. You can take a look at it. And what happened when Jesus got on the boat, when the disciples got on the boat. It's amazing. But the first one I want to talk to you about is there in Matthew chapter 8. Trusting Him when you're fearful, right? What does it mean to trust Him when you're fearful? Because all of us face fear. But how do you learn to trust Him? You know, our culture, even some of our Christian culture, so-called Christian culture, has also almost started to equate faith with positive thinking. I almost tried to equate faith as something you go over here and I gotta trust. And we're trying to build up this momentum to trust, but in reality, trust is based on knowledge. Example, if I lived here and I decided, hey, I wanted to spend some time with you, so hey, I want to meet you on Thursday and I want to have breakfast. And I want to meet you every Thursday. And you agree. And so first time we show up, I say, be there at 7 o'clock. And when you show up, right? You show up and I show up. And for the time you have the least amount of faith, if I'm going to be there, is the first time. Right? And then let's say we have breakfast. We have a great time and I pay for it. Okay? And you say, well, when do we do that, Jeff? All right? But let's say that. All right? Let's say we go for 40 weeks. And I'm there every week, I'm on time, and I always pay for it. I'm here to tell you, you will not have one problem believing me if I'm going to be there or not, and you'll even stop bringing your wallet. Right? Because you learn how to trust. Therefore, I have watched, especially in the disciples' life, I watched Jesus put these disciples in situations to teach them to trust Him. Because it's not something, because I mean we've almost got this mystical view of faith as if we say, oh Lord, give me faith. As if God's gonna right? But you know what? Yeah, here's the scary version. I want you to know that praying for faith is a dangerous prayer. Because what God does is He puts you in difficult situations that make you trust Him. And that's not fun sometimes. In fact, I'm here to tell you the best worst times of my life, y'all know what I'm talking about, the best worst times of my life, are the times that I've been put in situations to where God, this is scary. And you know, but every time, if you're a believer, every time you've come out of that difficult situation, you look back on it and say, I don't want to do it again, but I wouldn't trade what I learned about who He is for anything. I love being around believers, especially older believers, especially those who have been through struggles and trials. It is an incredible thing. And that leads me up to this particular thought in this passage, Matthew chapter 8. In verse 1 through 4, which we're not going to read, all right, Jesus cures a man of leprosy. In verse 5 through 13, it's that wonderful passage of the centurion, you know, and Jesus looked at this guy. I mean, this guy's a Gentile, right? And he looks at him and says, I hadn't found faith like yours in all of Israel. Okay, whenever Jesus says that, you ought to look and find out about what he's talking about. Man, there's so much I'd love to talk with you about, but we just don't have time. But I just dare you to take a look at that and say, why would Jesus look at this guy and say, I haven't found faith like this guy? Right? But on past that, in verse 14 through 17, he heals Peter's mother-in-law, who had a fever. Now, for those that like to teach that Peter was never married, you don't get a mother-in-law unless you're married. Anyway, that's another message for another time. All right? Where I want to kind of camp out on is verse 23. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep, that is Jesus. And they went, and they woke him up, saying, Save us, Lord, we're perishing. And he said to them, Why are you afraid? There it is, fear. Why are you afraid? Oh, you have little faith. And he rose and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, What manner of man, what sort of man is this? That even the winds and the rains and the seas, they obey him. Now, what is this situation? Well, Jesus had a hard day, but I want you to know that these disciples had just seen everything Jesus had done. All these miracles, they were catching on to who this guy was. And so what happens is they get on the boat, Jesus goes down underneath and he goes to sleep. The storm comes up. Remember, four of them are fishermen by trade, and it is such a bad storm that they are frightened for their lives. Fear. Fear. Fear made them forget who was in the boat with them. Again, do y'all ever respond? I was just wanting to know. Fear made them forget who was in the boat. And fear will make you do that. If you can learn to trust God, trust Christ in your fear, then you are growing. But you have to learn how to do that. And the only way you can learn, it's terrible, but you have to be put in fearful situations. So Jesus looks back at them. You know, most of the time people look and say, well, you're kind of hard on these disciples, aren't you? I mean, that was kind of tough, but yeah, but Jesus is thinking, but do you know who's in the boat with you? Well, the last time I checked, Jesus says it's better for us now than it was for when he was present. It's better that I go away, right? Because if I go away, I'll send the Holy Spirit, and it won't be Jesus with you, it will be Jesus in you. That is in the boat. Therefore, how truly can we be afraid if the God of the universe lives inside? He's in the boat. I think that's what he's talking about. Overcoming fear and fearful type things. You know, it's a tough thing, but I've just learned that the people that seems that God uses are the ones that God puts through a lot of things and they have been taught to trust God through those things. Amazing. Second thing I'd like to talk to you about is trusting him. Obviously, when you're doubtful, when you're doubting, and turn to Matthew chapter 14. This is where I'll be done. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. This is another boat ride. Okay, the other boat ride I don't have time, okay, to talk to you about is found over in Matthew 16. If you'd like to read it at another time, but trusting him to work through you. Now, this is where I really wanted to just take just 4 or 5 minutes, because practically I think this is powerful, not because I'm saying it, but because this little story is one of those that is told often, but sometimes it, when you take a look at what's going on and what Jesus is doing in the lives of these 11 guys, how in the world, really 12, but you know, one was a dud, right? So these 11 guys, Jesus was having to teach, because these 11 guys were going to have to trust God for a whole lot. But in this particular passage, take a look at it in verse 22. Okay? Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go on before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat, by this time, was a long way from land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. Of course they were terrified. And said, "It's a ghost." Been to too many movies. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, Take heart, it is I, don't be afraid. And Peter answered him, says, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and he walked on the water, which I think is astounding. He walked on the water. Okay? And came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand, took hold of him, saying to him, here it is, "Oh, you have little faith." Here's the question. Why did you doubt? Therefore, one of the great enemies of faith is doubt. And it goes on to say, and when they got in the boat, the wind ceased. So I want us to just think on this for a second. I want you to know that what Peter was doing was impossible. In fact, the liberal folks of our day just laugh at this story, okay? But what Peter was doing was impossible. Therefore, Peter was doing it because his faith was in him, and the God we serve is the God of the impossible. And if God is going to use you, then you're going to have to trust Him to use you. If you can figure out how you can get it done, then probably God's not in it. That's a wonderful Henry Blackaby quote. If you can figure out how you can get it done, God's probably not in it. Because God likes to do the impossible through you so that, number one, you know it was He who did it. And number two, everybody else can understand that too. So when it comes down to this wonderful picture of God working through you, you have to learn to trust Him. I look at this situation as a situation of Jesus just still teaching these disciples of what it really means to trust Him. And you know, I think Jesus got on to him a little bit. Gosh, why did you doubt there? But I think reality, I think almost Jesus is thinking, okay, we're getting there. Because you did the impossible, because your eyes were on me. Yeah, you still got some things to learn. But see, I see it as a learning process. And listen to this, you're probably going to fail. Anybody who gets out of the boat is going to fail. So if you're afraid to fail, just go ahead and throw it out of your mind, you're going to. Okay? But this is the great part. Jesus is there. That's the picture. But I don't want to focus on that so much as, remember this, is that there are still 11 guys sitting in the boat. Determine in your heart not to be somebody that sits in the boat. Risk and fail rather than sit in the boat. And I will tell you this, and this is just things I've learned. People who sit in the boat will criticize you too. Even though they're not doing nothing. Yet they think it very godly. At least I haven't failed. Yeah, but you've done nothing. 90% of Christians sit in the boat and criticize everybody else. And yet they themselves won't do one thing other than criticize. I have no tolerance or patience for them whatsoever. Because they don't know. But they do know you failed, and therefore they're going to be critical. Therefore, guys, I will tell you this. If you're going to be one who gets out of the boat, you can just about bet, because I'll tell you, 99% of the criticism I have gotten has come from believers. Every once in a while, the unbelieving world will poke fun. I may be made poke fun of in the paper or wherever. The majority of believers who sit in their boat, Have there been times I failed? Of course. But I'm here to tell you, if you get out of the boat enough, you'll learn not to look away. And then you'll see Him do the impossible through you, which is what you're praying for anyway. God, please don't let me do what I can produce. Lord, I don't even want to waste my time there. God, I want to do what only You can do through me. And you're going to have to learn that. I mean, again, we want to go have one of those epiphany moments where God zaps you with all of this faith. And that's not usually the way it works. I'm not saying He doesn't work that way, but it's not usually. Usually He teaches it to you. But He can't teach anyone who stays in the boat. And yet it's safer in the boat. And I'm here to tell you, it's better for Jesus to say to you, "Oh, you have little faith," than, "Oh, you have no faith." It's just as odd. So, as you sit here, and I've got to be done, I can get excited about things like this because I want more than anything for there to be a true move of God to where people can see that it's not about us. It's about the God that works through us. That's when movements happen. When God begins to do things through people that everybody knows, okay, I know that didn't come from you. I mean, that's what the Pharisees were saying. These are ignorant fishermen. How can they be doing these things? Because God was doing it through them. Because they'd learned to trust God. Because what God can do through someone who will trust Him, but they'll have to go through the schools to learn. The great thing about God and His patience, once you fail, no problem. He just re-enrolls you in the class. I think that's happening to several of you. That's fine, no big deal. You fail, that's fine. But hey, we'll get it the next time. But He'll keep enrolling you until you learn to trust Him, because that's His desire for you to trust Him, because you're not usable until you learn to trust Him. You know, my daughter's here. I think it heightens my sense of awareness and prayer for you. Because guys, let's do something. Let's not fake results. It only gives you pride. You either lie about it, or it just gives you pride. Anybody can fake results. But be determined. Say, God, I want more than anything. I want more than anything. So much I can taste it. I want more than anything to see You work. And God, I promise I'll give You the glory for it all. Because I'll know, they'll know I couldn't have done that. God bless you. God bless you as you do it. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank You for this time You've given us. Lord, just we're amazed at what Your Word teaches us, God. But more than anything, we're amazed that You loved us so much to send Your Son. And God, that our lives have been changed and we've seen things happen in us that we know are not from us. We've seen fruit grow that we know didn't come from us. And God, we're grateful. Therefore, as we just ponder on these thoughts of what it means to trust You, God, let us understand that, God, You're going to be teaching us to trust You. And Lord, I want to trust You more. And so, Lord, I pray for the students that sit in here, students that will be speaking in Your name, that will be singing in Your name, that will be ministering in Your name, that will go all over the world in Your name. God, fill them with Your Spirit, strength and power. But God, also teach them to trust You and do great things through them, God, not for them, but for Your glory. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. God bless you guys.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.